Well, good morning. Thank you, Cindy, for reading for us so well, and music team for leading us as we worship Jesus this morning. Before we open God's word, would you pray with me? God, the heavens declare your glory, and the sky above proclaims your handiwork. And Christ, you indeed are our hope in life and death. And Spirit, we rely on your work in our lives to make God's word effective, to bring about transformation and sanctification. And so, Lord, in light of those realities, we ask that you would make our hearts and our minds open to the truth of your word this morning, to the glories of Jesus and how we ought to live in light of his supremacy. We love you, and above all else, we thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, Hebrews is a challenging book. If you've been reading along in your little Hebrews booklet, you read chapter 1 this week, and you probably noticed that there's all kinds of Old Testament quotations, and you thought, oh, this is kind of difficult. And if you decided to be an overachiever, maybe you read all of the book of Hebrews over the last couple of weeks, and you realized, wow, there's a lot going on in this book, and some of it is really difficult to unpack. And this text for this morning is one of those challenging ones. And so instead of giving you an illustration where I kind of misdirect you and then, you know, bring you back, I'm just going to tell you the aim up front and not add any more confusion. So here's what I'm trying to accomplish this morning. I want to help you see that Jesus is superior in every way to the angels, because that's what the author here does. And the angels are themselves amazing. They're ministers of God's bidding, and they're servants for salvation. And then, in light of the reality of Jesus' supremacy, I want to help you think about orienting your heart towards God's good gifts accordingly. God's gifts of salvation and of experiences and of family and fellowship and on and on. I want you to orient your heart towards those things so that you would both enjoy his good gifts and worship him. There's a lot of words on that screen, so I guess the shortened version would be something like, I want to paint the picture for you, as Hebrews does, that Jesus is supreme over all, and then I want to think about how do we live in light of that reality. Pastor Dan told us a couple of weeks ago that the main message of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is better. And over again, we see that. If you've read through Hebrews, you've seen Jesus is a better priest than the high priest Melchizedek. He's a better prophet than any prophet that you can think of. He's a better king than King David, and on and on. And today, we see that Jesus is better than the angels. And apparently, the original audience of Hebrews were pretty captivated by angels, because the author felt the need to put this right at the front. He's just established the supremacy of Christ and said that he's the heir of all things, and through him God created the world, and he's the radiance of the glory of God. And now he says he's superior to angels. So this must have been pretty important. So remember, the original audience are likely Jewish Christians who are tempted to go back to their Jewish practices in order to avoid persecution. We heard about Antonius the first week, this man who was experiencing all this persecution, and people like him were tempted to go back and worship God in some ways that were outlined in the Old Testament that were more culturally acceptable. And since angels played a significant role in giving the law to Moses and communicating the old covenants, there's some temptation to worship them. I think, though, what I find most interesting or most fascinating about this passage is that angels are a good thing. We're going to see that in this text and all throughout Scripture. We know, right? Angels are good. They're God's messengers. They do his bidding. They worship around his throne, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." Angels are a good thing. And now we know that there are a lot of texts in the Bible that deal with doing sinful things, right? Drunkenness and debauchery and lying and stealing and cheating and homosexuality and hatred and jealousy, envy, selfishness, sorcery, fits of rage, favoritism, on and on. And in many ways, those sermons are much easier to preach. It's much easier to come up and say, hey, don't do this bad, sinful thing. Instead, be like Christ. Don't be selfish, but instead, as Christ was generous, be generous. But that's not this text, and that's not this message, right? We know that Christ-likeness is better than bad things, but why does the author here show Jesus' superiority to angels, which are themselves a good thing? And then, what does that have to do with us? Well, to tease the answer a little bit, I think practically, our view of Jesus as superior to even angels should impact our daily lives much more than we maybe realize. Because if we can rightly understand who Jesus is, and if we can recognize his supreme nature and his goodness over and above not just wicked and evil and sinful things, but also over good things, even God's gifts to us, it's going to free us up to enjoy those gifts both in this life and in eternity. Because situating Jesus at the top of the list and orienting our hearts, directing our hearts accordingly, gets at the very definition and nature of what it means to worship. Right, we talk a lot about worship at church, and sometimes we think about worship only as what we do when we sing. Every week we sing, and we just did it, and it's amazing. And maybe we, you know, stretch our view of worship to think, well, if I listen to Christian radio, if I turn on a Christian playlist on Spotify, well, then I'm worshiping. But maybe that's about it. Worship runs so much deeper than just singing or what we listen to. Much, much deeper. And the primary way that we worship is by directing our hearts and our affections towards Jesus in the midst of everything else that we're doing in life. But we'll talk more about worship in a little bit. So as I see it, we have three questions to answer this morning. The first is, what is all this about the angels? The second is, how is Jesus superior to them? And then finally, we have to deal with the question of, what does this have to do with me? So if you haven't already, would you please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1? We'll be in verses 5 through 14. And if you have to use the table of contents, no shame. Hebrews is one of those books in the New Testament that's impossible for me to find every time unless I have the ribbon there in my Bible. I have to look it up. I don't know why. I can never remember if it's before or after Timothy and Thessalonians, and so I'm in the same boat. If you struggle, don't feel bad. I'm preaching from the ESV this morning, but whatever translation you have with you is just fine. The best translation is the one that you will read and use, so I'm just glad that you're opening up God's word and following along. So our first question this morning is, what's all this about the angels? Last week, Pastor Dan said this. He said that hard or hardening hearts always look for something to worship. Now, that shouldn't be a reality that's hard for us to grapple with, because we were quite literally created to worship God in heaven. And so when we're not worshiping him, the natural inclination of our hearts is to worship something. We were designed to be worshippers. And so the author of Hebrews here needs to correct these people because they're trending towards worshiping angels. Well, why? We know that angels are amazing creatures, right? Their appearance at the shepherds, to the shepherds on that hillside at Jesus' birth, you may remember, the sky shines up, shines with God's glory. And when they appear to people, they regularly need to tell them, don't be afraid, right? They're these amazing creatures that just glow with the glory of God, and they're allowed to be in God's presence as they sing, holy, holy, holy. And they played a role in communicating the law and the old covenants to God's people. And while they are terrifying, they're often depicted in art, right, as these beautiful creatures. And even our culture sometimes seems obsessed with the beauty of angels. But Hebrews describes what they do to us. Look at verse 7 with me. It says, of the angels, he, that is God, says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. Now, if your Bible is one that has footnotes in it, you'll notice that at the bottom it says that this is a quote of Psalm 104. And in the context of that psalm, the author here seems to be saying that angels are creatures that carry out God's power on earth. They're agents of speed, of wind, and of power, right? This flame of fire. And that psalm, Psalm 104, ends by, you can turn there later, don't look now, but open it up later. It ends by talking about how the glory of the Lord will endure forever. And on the other hand, sinners will be consumed and the wicked will cease to exist. So the author seems to be saying that angels are agents of God's glory on the one hand and of his judgment over the wicked on the other. They have a significant role to play. Commentator Christopher Ashe, in his commentary on the Psalms, talks about angels like this. He says, these creatures are awesome. Angels are awesome. They do things that God tells them to do. They're awesome. And yet, as Hebrews 1:7 teaches, they are greatly inferior to the Son. Angels are awesome. They're amazing creatures. They're made into God's winds and flames of fire. They bring forth God's glory and his judgment on the earth. They are an overwhelmingly good thing. But then it goes on and it gets more specific. Look at verse 14. He says, and they, angels, are they, angels, not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are in, for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Verse 14 says that angels, these awesome creatures who are God's wind and fire, are ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of people like you and me who inherit salvation. Angels, heavenly beings, these amazing creatures, they're ministering spirits. Or as the NLT puts it, therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. Angels, as awesome as they are, and mind-blowing creatures, are servants to care for you and I who will inherit salvation. Angels are a gift from God to help you and me cross the finish line well. And they're awesome. But the author of Hebrews says, great as they are, they're not to be worshipped. Okay, so that's what he's got about angels. But what about the Son? How is the Son superior? How is Jesus superior to the angels? Well, there are at least four ways listed here that Jesus is superior to the angels, and we're going to find them together. Look at verse 5 with me. It says, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. The first way that Jesus is superior to the angels is Jesus is the begotten Son of God. See, Jesus is the Son whose absolute authority was fully established at his resurrection. He's the firstborn. We saw in the first four verses, he's the heir of all things, and through him, God created the whole world. And the anointed, eternal, begotten Son of God rules as king over all the earth. See, the angels, as awesome as they are servants. Servants of God in heaven and servants of sinners like you and me. The chasm that exists between the angels, these amazing creatures who are good, and the eternal Son who is seated at God's right hand in glory and who is best is indescribably wide. It's indescribably wide. Angels are good, but the Son is best. Now, you may have noticed that first part of verse 5 is probably footnoted in your Bible. It's a quote of Psalm chapter 2. You can look there later when you look at Psalm 104. But Psalm 2 establishes Jesus as the king over all. He's the anointed king over all. And it says that the nations are his heritage, and the ends of the earth, the whole thing, are his possession. And it says that those who deny the Son will kindle his rage and perish, but those who take refuge in the Son will be blessed and saved. In other words, Psalm 2 tells us that those who don't confess Jesus as Lord will suffer eternal conscious punishment. But the good news is that those who turn to Jesus and trust in him and follow him with their lives will be blessed forever with salvation, because Jesus, this high holy Son of God, the one for whom and by whom all things have been made, gave up his rights as Son of God to take on the form of a servant for your sake and mine. He laid down his life. He laid it down. This high king, this Son of God, laid down his life so that you and I could be brought into relationship with God in heaven. It is almost unbelievable the lengths that Jesus goes to rescue you and me. Right? This holy anointed Son trading his perfect life for that of a sinner like you and me. Jesus is glorious and amazing. And if you hear nothing else this morning and you're here and you haven't yet trusted in Jesus, surrender your life to him. Following him is the best thing you can possibly do for the rest of your days. Well, the second way we see Jesus as superior to the angels is found in verse 6. It says, "And again, when he, God, brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.'" See, God's creation, his created beings or his created things, are in no way worthy of worship. Right? We want to worship God's creation, but they're not worthy of worship. Only Jesus, the Creator, is worthy of worship. And in Isaiah 6, we read of angels who fly around the throne of Jesus day after day. They go around and around, and they call out to each other, and they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Michael J. Kruger, in his little book called Hebrews for You, says it like this. He says, "The glorious Almighty, the magnificent, overwhelming, shining one at whom the angels cannot even bear to look and of whom they spend all their time singing is Jesus. People may find angels mesmerizing, but angels themselves are mesmerized by Jesus." Angels, as amazing as they are absolutely blown away by the glory of Jesus. And they, angels, worship Jesus, never, never the other way around. We see in the book of Revelation, people try to worship angels, and we ought not, right? The Apostle John, twice with the angel who's revealing all these visions to him. John, who walked with Jesus and who knew him, twice tries to bow down and worship the angel communicating with him. And both times, the angel says, "You must not do that. Don't worship me. You must not do that. Worship God." And you and I ought to do likewise. We must not worship created things. Worship God. Well, the third way Jesus is superior is he is the eternal king over and above even the angels. Look at verse 8 with me. It says, "But of the Son, God says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions.'" Jesus' throne is forever and ever. It's eternal. Jesus rules over all things on his forever throne, even the angels. Angels, like us, are Jesus' subjects. And Jesus' throne and reign over them and us is forever, and he is an upright and a good king. It says he loves righteousness and he hates wickedness, and he's anointed over all else. And then look at verse 13. It says, "And to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand, the place of authority and power and honor, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet?'" See, Jesus is a king whose rule and throne is established forever. He's the eternal king, and he's a conquering king. It says that God the Father is making Jesus' enemies a footstool for his feet. I think there's this popular idea that unfortunately gains traction in circles, even within the church, where people try to understand Jesus as sort of like Mr. Nice Guy. He's just Mr. Nice Jesus. He'll slip in and we'll let sin go by, and he could just be a little bit, you know, kind of a part of my life. But in the end, it doesn't really matter because he's going to rescue everyone, and he's just going to sweep all the bad things under the rug and look the other way. And so why not live it up now and repent later? After all, God is love. And so, of course, God would want me to be happy, and he would never want to confront me with the things that I'm doing wrong or the ways that I'm not following after him. And yes, it's true, Jesus is gracious, overwhelmingly so. We sang about his graciousness and his kindness. He's gentle and he's lowly, and he moves towards sinners in their brokenness. He pursues us, and if he didn't, we wouldn't know him. But make no mistake, Jesus is a conquering and eternal king who will right every wrong, whose enemies will be a footstool. See, the glory that's due to Jesus as king cannot be overstated. He is worthy of absolute and total worship. Absolute and total worship. And he rules with complete authority over every created thing, both now and for all of eternity. Jesus is the eternal king. And so you and I need to bow our knee to him. And the amazing thing is, when we do that, he credits his perfect righteousness to us, and he no longer calls us enemy who's going to be made a footstool, but instead he calls us beloved son or beloved daughter. What a glorious King Jesus is. And finally, the author shows us here that Jesus is the eternal creator. Look with me at verse 10. It says, "And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years have no end." Jesus is the eternal king, but he's the king who created all things. It says that he laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are his handiwork. Beautiful sunrises and sunsets, as we see here in Wisconsin summers, display his glory. Terrifying storms declare his power. The destructive power that exists in hurricanes and in tornadoes and in tsunamis, that power is nothing compared to the one who created them. Nothing. Jesus is more powerful than even the greatest storms. And it says the heavens and the earth will perish. Right? They're going to wear out like old clothing. They'll be rolled up and be changed. But Jesus, this all-powerful one, will remain forever. And he's the same. His years have no end. See, for whatever you think about Jesus, he is awesome. Awesome in power and glory and in majesty. All of creation declares his glory and his power and his strength and his creative genius and his beauty and his wonder and on and on. And if you wonder about whether Jesus is worthy of following with your life, you need to only look around. Look at creation and see what God has designed. Look at people and see how God has made us so unique and so amazing. Look at cultures and communities and all these amazing things that the Lord has designed, and be captivated by him. And the angels, who the author keeps pointing out, who are these amazing creatures who do his bidding and serve him and us, Jesus made them too. So Jesus is superior to the angels. He is the Son. Angels worship him. He's the King, and he's the Creator. Now you might be thinking, that's great, but what does all of that have to do with me? Remember, the Bible wasn't written to us, but it was written for us? And this is a good question to be asking, because you might be thinking, well, that's great. I know that Jesus is glorious, and I know that he outranks the angels. And as a matter of fact, Chris, I don't really struggle with worshiping angels. This isn't really a problem for me. And although if an angel appeared in front of us, we would probably all fall on our faces and try to worship it, I've yet to meet someone who has that experience, right? So what does this have to do with me? Well, as I said earlier, this isn't a sermon about fleeing from sinful things. This is a sermon about how good things fit in with the best thing. It's a sermon about what it means to worship Jesus rightly in the midst of the other good gifts that he gives. Because angels are a good gift. They do what God tells them to do, and they serve us. So, how do we rightly enjoy God's good gifts while worshiping the Supreme King Jesus, who is better than everything else? I think as Christians, we often carry around this like underlying guilt and this idea that we don't do enough for the Lord. I just don't do enough for him, and I don't know what to do with that. And sometimes that's true. Right? Some of you, your life outside of these walls doesn't reflect in any way that you're following after Jesus. And if that's the case, if your life is not discernible from the life of someone who is following Jesus, then you should dig into that. Because confessing Jesus as Lord necessarily means that there are changes in your life. You become more Christ-like over time. It doesn't happen overnight. It's not like some switch is flipped and suddenly you're walking out perfect sanctification and you look just like Jesus. But if there's no evidence of Jesus' work in your life or in your heart, you should consider that, because you might not be a Christian. Jesus might not be your Lord. But the good news is, if you repent of your sin and you trust in him, he'll save you. If you turn from your sin and trust in him and follow him with your life, you will be saved. So the first point of application here is, if you're not following Jesus, if your life doesn't look different because of his lordship, make the decision to trust him today. But many of you here are genuine Christians. You live out your faith, but you don't know how to reconcile enjoying good things that God gives with worshiping Jesus. Let me give you some examples of this. So the question, right? If you love fishing, is it okay to go fishing more than you read your Bible or more than you evangelize? Right? You reach to grab your pole to go down to the river, your favorite fishing spot, and your neighbor is out front and you know that they don't know Jesus. Is it okay to go fishing instead of sharing the gospel with them? Or if you love reading, is it okay to read your favorite fiction series in a given week or month or year more pages or even more time than you read your Bible? Readers among us, you've all felt this guilt, right? As the evening winds down and you just need something to read to calm your mind before you go to sleep, and you go into your bedroom and on your nightstand, your Bible's sitting here and your current novel is sitting here, and like, oh, I really want to read the novel. I really want to find out what's going to happen next in this story. But if I choose that, does that mean I hate Jesus? I already read my Bible earlier today, but if I am I allowed to enjoy good storytelling? Or can I spend a couple hours this afternoon gardening and tending to my flowers and my vegetables if I only spent 1 hour at church with God's people, right? What's a good Christian to do? How do we walk this out? And this applies to so many situations in our lives. Because hobbies, like angels, are often good things. They can even be gifts from God. So how do you live out the reality that Jesus is better? Well, the answer is that it's a razor's edge that you have to walk. And the truth is, I can't give you a lot of really practical answers, because it's less about exact practices and more about the orientation of your heart. Because the honest truth is, for some of you, going fishing for a couple hours this afternoon is the best thing you could possibly do to worship Jesus. It's the perfect way because you'll spend time enjoying God's creation. Maybe you'll bring someone along with you and you'll have good fellowship and good company. You'll have fun and you'll see the sun shining and you'll think about God's creative goodness and you'll just enjoy it because God's given it to you as a gift. But for others of you, it's an idol and you should find something else to do with your time. And sometimes reading a great novel is about enjoying the creative gifts that God has given to someone else. Have you thought about that? Every great story is a reflection of God's creative power. He's given that gift to someone to share with you, and we can see his glory in all sorts of ways as people tell stories. They can help us taste the goodness of God. But sometimes we read those things, and it's sinful escapism. We just want to get away from the world. Or depending on the content, it can just be dirty sin altogether. So what do we do? Well, Ray Ortlund, who argues that Christians should be more joyful than any other group of people, is helpful as he unpacks how to think about walking this razor's edge. He shares this. He talks about first the freedom and then the warning. He says the freedom is this. God, your Father, is inviting you to look around, to notice the many enjoyments that he's offering you, and to go for it. That sport you love to play, that subject at school that fascinates you, that career track that you love to reach for, and so forth, you are pre-approved because of the supremacy of Jesus to explore and discover and enjoy. So get after it and have a blast along the way. But then he says the warning is this. You will stand before God one day and give him an account for how you have lived this life. So don't be selfish, reckless, oblivious. Honor Christ and love others in all you do. But that path of godly wisdom, that path of living in light of Christ's supremacy, is not dreary, it's not grim, and not confining. It is strewn with delights, and every ungodly path is mined with miseries. So be warned. He says that we have freedom to enjoy gifts from God. We're free because Jesus sits on the throne in heaven and you are forgiven because of his shed blood. You're free to enjoy the good gifts that he's given to you. The gifts of your skills and abilities, the gifts of your family, the gifts of your friends. On and on. We don't just have to walk around as Christians sad all the time, thinking, oh, I'm such a sinner and everything is horrible in my life. We don't have to spend 23 of 24 hours a day reading our Bibles and then 1 hour sleeping, right? We can enjoy the good gifts that God has given us for his glory, recognizing that we have them because Jesus is supreme over all. And the warning is, don't let them become like the angels were to these people, as they overtake your heart and overtake Jesus. So, here's what I want you to know and do today. In light of the reality that Jesus is superior to angels and everything else, ask the Holy Spirit to help you to work to orient your heart rightly so that you would worship him and him alone by enjoying his good gifts. His gift of salvation, of fellowship, of church, of the outdoors, of good writing, of gardening, on and on. So enjoy God's good gifts, but recognize that Jesus is superior to them all. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reality of the supremacy of our King Jesus. We confess that we often worship lesser things. We confess that we look to your creation for satisfaction when instead we should just enjoy it for the gift that it is. And so, Lord, we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit as we try to walk this razor's edge so that we don't unnecessarily deny the good gifts that you've given us, and so we don't fall into accidentally or purposely worshiping them. God, we want to see you for who you are. We want to recognize Jesus as the King he is, and we want to enjoy the gifts that you've given us. And so we ask for your help to do that. We love you, and we thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.